Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
Broadly, I've made the case that no society can truly succeed unless it guarantees the rights of all of its peoples, including religious minorities.
We've got a blind spot here with two sides. The two halves of the First Amendment don't get along very well. It's hurting our coverage. It's hurting how the church views the world. It's just hurting public life.
We don't sit through sermons where we feel like, oh man, pastor's been spying on me this week. He is keeping tabs on my sins because he is listing them all off in the sermon.
There's no place that Christ hasn't been. He goes even into the very depth of hell, Satan's headquarters, to say the victory has been won.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, on a day like this, Valentine's Day, where your thoughts turn to love and romance, to, for many people, dating and marriage, their significant other, our thoughts will turn toward the more serious side of those things. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking about a Christ-centered marriage. Everybody uses that term. Everyone talks about having a Christ-centered marriage. What does it really mean? How does the Bible, not in those terms, but in its own, define what marriage is and what a Christ-centered marriage is? It might surprise you. Stay tuned for that second hour, because it's not about love. It's not about commitment. It's not about romance. It's about forgiveness, and it's not primarily about your forgiveness. We'll be talking about all of that in hour two of Issues Etc. with Dr. Peter Kurowski, author of the book Lifelines of Love. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Valentine's Day. In the meantime, we've got listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line to go through. Lots of your email. You can always email us at issues. It's talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Or you can call our comment line. We leave it open for you 24/7. Anything you want to say, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. What's first, Jeff?
Well, first I want to ask, are you and Maria doing anything special tonight for or today, tonight for Valentine's Day?
Not tonight, because she's in a show. Oh. So she's going to be on stage.
The show must go on.
Mm-hmm. In spite of the holiday, which actually gives me a reprieve. Or I should say, time to think, because I don't think we're planning on doing anything to celebrate Valentine's Day until maybe Sunday night.
You can't get in
so I have time to think.
Anyway, you can't get in restaurants on Valentine's Day anyway.
No,
you
know, no, there's no sense in it. So I'm going to be. What am I going to be doing tonight? Sitting at home watching dogs. We're sending our son-in-law and daughter out for a Valentine's Day dinner, and I'm going to watch their dogs. So it's going to be me, the dogs. The cats generally all kind of semi-hide when the dogs are over. And then my son, who will, I think he might be going to the show. So it might just be me and the dogs and the cats.
I'm sure your lovely bride would like for us to promote this play or whatever she is on Broadway or whatever.
She does community theater all the time. She's doing.
Well, tell us, give us some specifics about this. I mean, our listeners might want to come meet you and Maria, the first lady in person.
I didn't have to. I don't like the first lady language. Let's see. It's hay fever.
You don't know.
It's hay fever. It's Noel Coward play.
I'm getting in trouble on Valentine's
Day.
Let's hope Maria's not listening.
It's a British parlor drama comedy. Comedy. That's what it's supposed to be, funny. And she has a small part. Usually she plays a large part, but she's playing, I think, the maid in this one. But it's been a good chance. She's had a chance to kind of see the backstage more than the front of the stage through all this. She enjoys it no matter what. Illinois at the theater in Waterloo, Illinois. I know how to get there. I don't know how to tell anybody how to get there.
Okay, I tried, Maria.
It's downtown on the square. It's the only theater down on the square. Go see it. I've already seen it. It's hilarious. So,
Lord Feichtinger, what about you? Valentine's Day tonight?
Well, you would think newlyweds, we've got a exciting Valentine's evening planned. Our tradition is Chinese, So we will go out and have Chinese food. My wife loves Chinese. And after that, who knows what the evening has planned? Probably dealing with putting our dear, dear 7-month-old baby. That's bath night tonight. So there we got a bath to look forward to. And then feeding her and putting her to bed. Last year, though,
she got one night a week where you give this baby a bath?
No.
That's ridiculous.
What did they tell you about Collinsville people?
What did they tell you?
You have to bathe them every day.
Did I say this week?
You said it's bath night this week.
Oh, well, it's every other night. We give her a bath every other night. So sorry about that.
Just wait, Jeff. There will come the day when they're giving them a bath every night. And some of them will be done desperately. Throw the kid in the bathtub.
So just to give you an idea how romantic our Valentine's days are, last year after Chinese, we went triple couponing. So that's pretty much my evening.
Just keep your hands out of live electric junction boxes, Craig. You'd like to live to see the next one. He was regaling us earlier today with how he changes electrical fixtures without shutting off the power. Got a wife and kid.
Let me explain the Collinsville context. Craig's an alum of Collinsville High School. I'm, of course, a proud alum of Edwardsville High School. Big rivalries here in the Metro East part of St. Louis. And so we had a joke earlier today. Craig went to the post office and talked about a guy with BO. It was a guy, a man or a woman. You don't know. He couldn't tell.
That's
I
Collinsville
can take this
for
to a
you.
Whole nother. Yeah. You just said it. I didn't say it. But anyway, it had BO really bad. And I said, well, I'm not surprised that, you know, growing up, we thought people in Collinsville bathed once a week.
Yeah. Boy, it all came together now, didn't it?
Then he brings up the bath night. Well, it's just, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. So that explains. I don't mean to impugn all natives and residents of Collinsville. But that's why I said what
okay,
I said.
Okay, so Jeff, real quickly, lest the inane banter drag on too long, what are you guys doing for...
Oh, sorry, all I was going to say was that it wasn't really a person. It was just kind of like an area in the post office where someone was standing.
I call that Collinsville. Yeah, that's the area.
How is that any different from our office?
No,
maybe it's our smell invading Collinsville.
Maybe he's taking it with him wherever he goes.
Are you talking about me?
Yeah, what about Valentine's Day?
Always off the hook ever since Katie Elizabeth was born. I think it's her 11th birthday. She was born on Valentine's Day.
Oh, good.
So it's birthday.
You're always off the hook. I like that.
Yeah, exactly. So, this is the birthday week for the Schwartzes. Emily was born, her oldest daughter, on February 11th. My birthday is on February 12th, and Katie's, of course, on February 14th.
So you just turned 50. How does that feel?
No different. It's just another day. My daughter said, Daddy, it's your birthday. And aren't you excited? And I said, it's just another day, sweetie. She goes, that's so sad.
Yes, it is.
All right. Lest we get some angry email about inane banter, how about we read one in the first segment here?
An angry email. Good. Go.
Yeah. Jim says, I listened to a biblical view of children and notice the usual disrespect of freedom of conscience of married people to decide whether to have children or not. Have you and Dr. Geeshan forgot that marriage and children have nothing to do with salvation? How convenient that you two did not point that out. I cannot find a single verse that says to have children or else. As for the disconnect of sex and children, that is for God to judge, as per 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Shaming married couples to bear children borders on idolatry, as per 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 10, which mentions idolatry in the list of sins. It would do you well to focus on abortion, premarital and teen sex, adultery, fornication, euthanasia, shacking up, libel, slander, unrepentant spousal abuse, child abuse, sexual abuse, drug abuse, and synergism, etc. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Jim.
Well, I think we've dealt with all the other subjects, but, you know, marriage and children is still a subject that Scripture extols. I don't think we felt the need to point out that getting married and having kids has nothing to do with salvation, because I don't know of anybody who believes that. Maybe Mormons believe it, but I don't know of any Christians who believe it. We usually don't feel the need to point out the obvious, and since no one's ever said here on the air or elsewhere that getting married and having kids has anything to do with salvation, there's no reason for us to point it out in the conversation. I don't think we were shaming people into getting married and having kids. simply talking about the good gift. If you look, if you can't receive marriage as a gift, then don't receive it. Now, when you're married, if you can have kids, then have them. Let your conscience be your guide. If you cannot have kids, then that is also, in its own way, a gift too from God. It's, although it's a hard one for a lot of people to receive, they still receive it. So I don't think there's any binding of conscience about marriage, although I would bind consciences about marriage if the apostle certainly does. He says it's better to marry than to burn. But if you can live single, the apostle extols that as a gift from God as well. A husband and wife are certainly a good gift. Children are certainly a good gift. And getting married and having children, let me say it unequivocally, has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever.
There's an email. It says, what is the confessional Lutheran reading of 1 Timothy 4, verse 10? In what way is God the Savior of all men?
Yeah, that passage there talks about Jesus as the Savior of all men, especially those who believe.
Let me read it?
Yeah, please do.
This is the ESV. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe.
Now, I guess the question might be, how do you sort that out? Because it says he's the Savior of all people, and then it uses that especially of those who believe. This may be, I don't know what to do with the passage itself. We have to affirm what Scripture teaches clearly elsewhere, that only those who believe are saved, and that Christ is in fact the Savior of the whole world. And both of those truths are definitely affirmed in that passage, that he is the Savior of the whole world, and that only those who believe are saved. Now, Scripture does not allow us to peer into the hidden counsel of God, or even to speculate about the hidden counsel of God as to the natural question that then arises: if he's the Savior of the whole world, why isn't all the world saved? We simply affirm those two truths set forth quite clearly in that passage, and affirmed again, I'd say, again and again and again in the Lutheran confessions, confirmed over and over again, that Christ died for all without exception. Not all are saved. Those who are saved are those who believe. I think that's all the more we can say on that passage. And it's a great reason why when you read the Bible, you don't isolate one passage, but you always read the less clear in light of the clear. You let Scripture interpret Scripture. We'll be right back.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just hooked me a little.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday, February the 14th, Valentine's Day, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line in hour two. Dr. Peter Krowski, author of the book Lifelines of Love, will join us. We'll talk about a Christ-centered marriage, an appropriate subject for the Valentine's Day. Our comment line that we always leave open for you, you've heard a couple of the emails. We get them via the comment line as well, criticisms, show suggestions, questions you have about previous hours you've listened to, especially for our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. And speaking of the Issues Etc. comment line, here is a comment about Christians quibbling over doctrine and not doing works to serve their neighbor.
Hi. Many current non-Christians live by a simple two-point creed: be kind and don't be a jerk. They observe people like Ellen DeGeneres being kind as she donates thousands to those in need daily. They see Oprah donating millions to the Help the Needy around the globe. They see Bono being kind through his causes. Then the modern-day non-Christian observes Christians. They see us haggling over the finer points of Trinity, the liturgy, the Eucharist. When that is contrasted with what Ellen, Oprah, and Bono are doing, the modern-day Christian may view Christians as quibbling over petty things. To them, Christians quibble over finer doctrinal points, as Ellen, Oprah, and Bono are out actually helping other people. How do we answer the modern-day non-Christian when they discount Christianity simply because they see us quibbling over finer doctrinal points, as they see Ellen, Oprah, and Bono and the like out being kind and actually making the world a better place for thousands of people? In light of that, doesn't quibbling over the finer points of doctrine and belief seem petty and pretty inconsequential? How do we answer people who view Christianity that way in light of people like Bono, Ellen, Oprah, and you name it? Thank you, and have a good day.
Well, I mean, we could simply concede their point, but that would be conceding something that's completely untrue, couldn't we? Too bad. I mean, often kind of the self-loathing Christian will say, you're right. We Christians don't do any good for anybody. We just sit and argue amongst ourselves about doctrine. We could concede the point, but then we would be allowing them to believe something that simply isn't true. First of all, it's not an either-or. It's not doctrine or serving your neighbor. The two always go hand in hand. The reason Christians have any reason to serve their neighbor is because of doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching, the kind of stuff you find, say, in the Bible. So the only reason Christians have any reason to do it is because of what they believe, the doctrine that they believe. Now, you mentioned the Trinity. That's not a finer point of doctrine. That's an issue of who the true God is. You know, Christians could go out and feed the poor and not worry about what anybody believes about God. And we would fill hell with well-fed people. We could go out and if it were an either or, we could go out and we could make sure that cancer is cured and that no one ever gets hurt in any way, not worrying about what anyone believes, much less ourselves. And we'd fill hell with people who were perfectly healthy when they died. So if it were an either or, that might be the case, but it isn't. They always go hand in hand. It isn't an either or, doctrine or serving our neighbor. And that's the first thing we need to do. We need to dispel the modern day unbeliever, non-Christian, of the myth they've come to believe that Christians only worry about doctrine and don't worry about their neighbor. You know, if that were true, we wouldn't have hospitals or orphanages. If that were true, we probably wouldn't even adopt children. Many of the things that Western civilization takes for granted as all of these great philanthropic endeavors were all dreamt up and invented by Christians. So if it were true, if this false dichotomy were true, we probably wouldn't have those things, and society would be a pretty rotten place. Of course, it wouldn't matter because if Christians didn't worry about what they believed, Christianity couldn't sustain itself. So we're not haggling and quibbling over finer points. Can we do that? Sure. But it's never done at the expense of serving our neighbor. Now, here's the other thing. You know, the orphanages, the hospitals, all those things that Christianity has contributed to Western society. It wasn't done by people necessarily of the stature of Bono, Oprah, or Ellen DeGeneres. No, by ordinary people in their ordinary vocations. This notion that you're only really doing good if you are helping thousands or demonstrably making the world a better place to live is nonsense. You know, when Craig goes home, we were joking about giving the baby a bath. When he goes home and gives the baby a bath, he's making the world a better place to live right there. Right there. Now, does anyone write about it in the newspaper? Will you see his picture in People magazine? No, you won't. That's how God sees to it that the neighbor gets served. So just because it doesn't make the headlines, and what the unbelievers do makes the headlines, doesn't really... If you think it's God that's making the world a better place by people serving their neighbor, then you start looking for where God is actually doing his thing, and it's not always in the headline-making stupendous feats of generosity. Sometimes it is, but more often than not, it isn't. By the way, we're going to have Dr. Alvin Schmidt at our Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on the 13th and 14th of June here in Collinsville, Illinois. He's literally written the book on the positive impact that Christianity has made in civilization over the last 2,000 years. He's written it from a sociologist's standpoint, so he's got all of his ducks in a row. He's done all of his research. He has the dates, the places, the names, and he's going to be making his presentation on making the case for the positive impact of Christianity on civilization at our Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June the 13th and the 14th here in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, if you want to learn more about that particular issue or all of the other presenters that we're going to have at the conference have so much more to bring as well, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You can register. Just look for the logo for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. You can register now and get ahead of the crowd. And we look forward to seeing you at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June the 13th and 14th here in Collinsville, Illinois.
This comes from Chris. He said, I was listening to the comment line and you were responding to somebody, and it was concerning suffering and the suffering of Jesus. The host made the following statements concerning the suffering Jesus endured. Even as in his suffering, he endured hell. In his suffering on the cross, he suffered the full torment of eternal hell. How do these statements differ from the types of statements people like Joyce Meyer make concerning Jesus visiting hell? Joyce Meyer says things similar to Jesus suffering in hell. How are the statements made on Issues Etc. any different from Joyce Meyer's? Jesus set me free from that movement through the anointed teaching of people like you. So I just want to know which nuance I'm missing, concludes Chris.
Well, I don't think you're missing a nuance, but what Joyce Meyer and the other Word Faith teachers teach is that after his death, Jesus descended into hell to suffer as a man the torments of hell. And then to be, in their language, to be born again as the first born again man out of hell, that he laid his divinity entirely aside, became nothing but man to descend into hell to suffer as man only, and then kind of regained his divinity after he'd been born again out of hell, something the Bible never teaches. What I was talking about was in his death, not after his death, in his death, before he descended into hell, he suffered the full punishment, the eternal punishment for the sins of every mankind in his suffering and death. Now, how can you squeeze eternal punishment into 6 hours on the cross? I don't know, but he did it. He suffered the full punishment, the full temporal and spiritual and eternal consequences for the sins of every man, woman, and child there at the cross. And then he died. He did descend into hell, but not to be punished, not to be further tormented. As Joyce Meyer teaches, he descended into hell to proclaim his victory over, in that particular case, over the devil, and his victory over sin, death, and the devil, right there on the devil's doorstep, so to speak. So the torment he suffered, he suffers on the cross, culminating in his death. I think where you might be a little confused is when I say he suffered the full torments of hell on the cross. I'm not saying he went to hell on the cross to suffer. I'm saying everything that every man had deserved by their sins, which is both temporal and eternal punishment, Jesus suffered there at the cross. He died. He said, "It is finished. The suffering was over. The punishment was over." His descent into hell from that point on, contrary to the word faith teachers, is to proclaim victory, not to suffer further, and certainly not, as the word faith teachers say, to lay aside his divinity.
This comes from Dana. She's a student at a Christian college in Indiana. She said, and it's considered a missional college. There's a lot of liberal theology, which is mostly disturbing, but at least I get to see it up and close and personal. I am in a class studying the book of Acts, and the professor stated in the first class, we would not be looking at Acts exegetically, but missionally. We have to write a paper on how we would be a church planter based on the book of Acts. As I have looked into the matter, it seems to me that church planting has been eisegeted into the text to serve the purpose of the college. Or I may be overreacting. Your input would be helpful, concludes Dana.
Well, I can tell you how to get an F on that paper. Go to the book of Acts and say, this is how I'd plant a church. I would preach the gospel, and I would baptize, and I would administer the Lord's Supper, and I would carry out Jesus' mandate, as the disciples did, to forgive the sins of those who confess and to retain the sins of those who fail to repent. You'll get an F on the paper. Of course, you will have rightly interpreted the book of Acts, because that's exactly what the apostles did when they planted all those churches. So you'd get an F on the paper, but you'd get the book of Acts right. Now, I suspect what your professor wants you to do is ignore the text and come up with some bright ideas, kind of loosely based upon the text, for planting churches that have very little to do with preaching the gospel, baptizing, administering the Lord's Supper, absolution. Although that is what you will find if you do exegesis. That is a careful reading of the book of Acts. See, whenever you come up with a nice little logo or slogan like missional, and then you try and squeeze the Bible into it, the Bible doesn't fit, and you have to cut off the parts that don't fit. Which is what you got to finally admit there is what your professor's asking you to do. I'm sorry you're in the class. Hope you can drop it. I hope it's not required. But the sad thing is what your professor's asking you to do is ignore the text and impose his idea of the church on the text, rather than letting the book of Acts tell you and your professor what the church is. That's never a good idea. It's never a good idea to say, let's not listen to what the Bible says. Let's take this idea of what we think it ought to say and see if we can somehow squeeze that out of the Bible. Never a good idea. Anybody says, I don't want you to read the book or any part of the Bible exegetically, that is trying to understand what the text actually says, you're off on the wrong foot. I hope you can drop the class. I would. We'll be right back. If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Take on, King Jesus.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll go with the listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, February the 14th. What's up next, Jeff?
A question from the Lutheran Confessions. It comes from Bob in Illinois. He says, I have a question about the small called articles. Here's the item in question, and it's the first part, Article 4, that the Son became man in this manner, that he was conceived without the cooperation of man, by the Holy Ghost, and was born of the pure, holy, and always Virgin Mary. Why is the phrase, and always, parenthetical? Do the confessions have anything more to say on the subject of Mary's perpetual virginity? Thank you for all you do, writes Bob from Illinois.
Okay, it's a great question. It actually is a peculiarity of the two different versions of the And it's not two different contradictory versions, it's just two different languages into which the confessions were written when they were originally written. They were written in two languages, Latin and German. German being kind of the popular language of the day, Latin being the scholarly language of the day. The Lutheran confessions were composed in both. And in about 99.999% of the time, they completely agree with one another. This is one place where the German is different from the Latin. It isn't the only place, but it is one of the significant places where the German is different from the Latin. The German simply reads, and was born of the Virgin Mary. Simply that. The Latin uses the word, was born of Mary, pure, holy, and then it says, semper virgine, which means the ever virgin Mary, he was born. So the Latin includes the fact that Mary is virgin then and always. That's a good translation, then and always. So if you look over at the English translation, it will say, he was born of the pure, holy, and then bracketed, and always, in brackets, Virgin Mary. The English is trying to reconcile the two differences there. Now, which of the two translations is considered more authoritative? The one, well, that's some debate, although many say that the German is the one that they intended to be read by everybody, so it's the one that's considered more authoritative. This has raised no end of stink among Lutherans who say that the Lutheran confessions teach the perpetual virginity of Mary, to which I say the Lutheran confessions certainly allow for the perpetual virginity of Mary, but it does explain the parenthesis. They're trying to reconcile two different wordings of the same line in German and in Latin. You ask the question, is there any place else where the virginity of marriage or the perpetual virginity? The virginity of Mary at his conception, during her pregnancy, and at his birth is never in question. No Orthodox Christian has ever questioned such a thing. And at the time of the Reformation, very few Orthodox Christians questioned whether or not Mary remained a virgin to the end of her days, which is actually the subject of the second part. This is in the Formula of Concord, the Solid Declaration. I think it's 8, if you want to look it up. It's again on the person of Christ, where it talks about Mary, the Most Blessed Virgin. And then it says, with her virginity inviolate, he was born. That is, he was born without violating her virginity. Therefore, she is truly the mother of God. That is where everyone should probably spend most of the time talking, but they don't. And nevertheless remained a virgin. Now, the question is, what does it mean, nevertheless remained a virgin? Many will try and stretch that to say she remained a virgin to the end of her days, which is not exactly what the text says. It says she remained a virgin even though she was the mother of God. Most mothers don't remain virgins. You see the point there? Most mothers, through conception, don't remain, well, except Mary. All mothers except Mary are not virgins when they conceive. All mothers except Mary are not virgins when they're pregnant. And all mothers except Mary are not virgins when they give birth. Mary is the exception. She remains a virgin through all those things. The question is, never questioned really by anyone seriously, even after the Reformation, is did she remain a virgin to the end of her days? Scripture is unclear. Scripture seems to indicate she might have brothers, that Jesus might have blood brothers and sisters via Mary and Joseph or Mary and someone else. And so what the later Lutherans have done is said it's a pious opinion that she was perpetually a virgin. Now, I would say I don't think any Lutheran wants to say she couldn't have been. I don't know why any Lutheran would want to say she can't have remained a virgin. Most of the earliest Lutherans believe she did, their reasons being their own. If someone says she can't have been, I think they're going beyond what Scripture and the confessions would say. If you say she must have been, you are still not operating on anything but thin ice scripturally and confessionally. So I often say, I don't want to be in the position, put in the position of denying it. That's my answer usually. Someone says, do you believe that Mary was a virgin to the end of her days? And I generally say, well, I don't want to be put in the position of denying it. But I'm going to suspend my judgment on the issue, especially since it is irrelevant. It is irrelevant to the person of Christ. The only thing that is relevant to the person of Christ is that she is a virgin in the conception, the pregnancy, the birth. That's the only thing that's relevant to the person of Christ. And since we are not here putting together doctrines on the person of Mary, but the person of Christ, we focus on what is relevant to the person of Christ.
This comes from Dennis in California. Our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation is being served by an interim pastor. His age is 75, and his travel distance, 220 miles round trip, and his health may prevent him from leading all of our worship services during Lent. Normally, we worship on Ash Wednesday and each Wednesday following until Holy Week. During Holy Week, we have services on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. Our church's leadership is considering worship services throughout Lent, including Ash Wednesday and Monday, Thursday. In the event our pastor is unable to lead all the services, we are considering the possibility of lay-led services using the materials posted on the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's website. For more than 50 years, the LCMS pastors of the churches my wife and I have been members of have insisted that only pastors may consecrate the elements of the Holy Sacrament. Lay leaders can participate in the distribution of the elements, but they cannot consecrate the elements in the absence of the pastor. Other leaders in our church do not agree that only a pastor can consecrate the elements of the Holy Sacrament. They believe that the elements can be consecrated by an elder or any lay leader of the church. Our pastor's position is simply that other churches within our district have been using lay leaders for these tasks. His conclusion is that if other churches are having full-blown lay-led worship services, it should be all right for us to do so. To assist us in preparing for our Lenten worship services, perhaps you can offer some insights regarding lay-led worship services, the consecration of the elements, We will appreciate your thoughts, writes Dennis in California.
Given what you've told me, and I can only go based upon what you have told me, the aged pastor is giving some bad advice when he says, well, you know, other churches around us do it. They have lay-led services and lay-consecrated sacraments, so why can't we do it? That logic is tragic. No disrespect meant. I'm just being honest. That logic is tragic. That's the kind of logic you can use to justify anything you want to do because you can find someone else who's doing it. It's juvenile. You know, Jimmy, why in the world did you decide to break into the liquor store and steal beer? Well, my friends were doing it. I figured it was okay. See how juvenile this is. We're talking here about a Lutheran congregation that at least ostensibly pays attention to the Lutheran confessions and subscribes to them, pastors that ought to. And our confessions are completely unequivocal on this. Article 14 of the Augsburg Confession. You don't even have to go 50 pages into the Lutheran confessions before you find it saying one sentence, quite clear, our churches teach that no one should publicly teach in the church or administer the sacraments, speaking there about the public preaching and teaching and administration of the sacraments in the church, without a rightly ordered call. So should lay people be at, the question isn't can. The question is not can, because a laity or clergy does not make a sacrament. Christ's word makes a sacrament. The question isn't can. The question is should. And it says that they should not publicly teach or administer the sacraments without a rightly ordered call. That is their way of talking about the call and the ordination into the pastoral office. So the Lutheran position here is not vague. It is not modified by other churches ignoring it. The Lutheran position here is quite clear. Our confessions say that pastors administer the sacraments. If you don't have a pastor, then don't have the sacrament. Or, here's a really good idea. Cough up some money, bring the 75-year-old pastor out to you, and let him stay in a hotel as long as he has to stay to administer those services where the sacrament are. Will it cost you a little money? Sure it will. Do you want the sacrament? Sure you do. Say, well, he's got to drive 250 miles back home. No, he doesn't. Put him and his wife up in a hotel and say, Pastor, we want the sacrament, therefore we need you there. Come and do what you've been called to do, because we don't have anyone else who has been called to do it. That's a Lutheran thing to do. Rather than ignore the Lutheran confessions, that's a Lutheran thing to do. When we come back, we've got another 10 minutes in listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, February the 14th. It's Valentine's Day. After those 10 minutes, we'll be talking with Dr. Peter Kurowski about a Christ-centered marriage.
I'm going to sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ. April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Yeah, call me, call me, call me, call me, call me, baby. Hey, baby. Call me the hour.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, February the 14th. It's Valentine's Day. Let's go back to the email there, Jeff. What's next?
This comes from Wesley. I am in a peculiar predicament. A pickle, Wesley writes. Oh, there's a term you don't hear much anymore. A pickle.
A pickle.
I like that. We need to restore that word or recover that word.
I often find myself in a pickle.
But do you use it? Do you say it like that? When's the last time you said, I found myself in a pickle today?
Not very often. We will revive it around here.
I agree.
Because we often find ourselves together in a pickle.
If we worked in a big corporate environment, we'd probably get a memo.
Yeah, we probably
would. To restore the term pickle in everyday vocabulary.
We need to reincorporate it into our corporate jargon and use it as often as we possibly can.
Well, Wesley, he's got a pickle. He's in a pickle. He says, if you will, I am new to the Lutheran faith and had planned on going to the ministry before my conversion. It was really more of a realization. That being said, there are requirements for seminary that I must meet in order to attend. The two that almost wrestle in my case are whether I should sacrifice my education or my congregation. Both are most certainly important. Where I am at, the nearest confessional Lutheran church is about 4 hours away. If I were to stay here and establish residency in order to get a lower tuition, I would also need to find a church to attend. There are many LCMS labels around town, but they are hardly confessional. That's what I am after. That's the kind of pastor I want to be, the kind of Christian I want to be. If I were to move to find a suitable church, I would not be in a suitable position to provide for my family. Or I at least need to establish myself as an adult before I am capable of doing such a thing. Mostly because I just got my first full-time job and my wedding is in June. Long story short, if I move to find a church, I forfeit my chance of getting an education that I can actually afford. On the other hand, if I stay here the years before my move to seminary and attend a not-so-great church, I fear that despite my own studying of the faith, I will learn a different Lutheranism, so to speak. Should I, a thinking Christian, just use discernment at an all-right church or make the move that doesn't seem wise in any sense but for the sake of good theology and practice, writes Wesley. Thanks for listening, Wesley.
I think I'm just going to give you my best advice, knowing the little that I do that you've provided there. But and if you want to follow up on this and send us an email and tell us where you're at, then we have tremendous connections. And you might be overlooking a church that's kind of a best-kept secret kind of a thing that wouldn't require you to move at all. But I think this is, from what I've heard, this is about a matter of prioritizing your vocations. Our vocations always are in conflict with one another. They simply are. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I also do a radio show. I'm also a pastor. And on a daily basis, not through any fault of my neighbors, but often through my own fault, but often just because this is the messiness of living in a sinful world, my vocations come into conflict. Now, you mentioned that you're getting married, so it sounds like you've already made the decision that you're going to get married and that you need to go to school, fulfill the prerequisites for seminary, but you're stuck in a town where, at least as far as you can tell, there aren't any good prospects, really good prospects, for confessional Lutheran congregation. Ordinarily, if this is just someone saying, I need a church home, I would say to them, you drive as far as you have to go to find the right confessional, faithful congregation. Now, in your case, I would say if that were a possibility, it still may be, you know, send us an email and tell us where you are. We might be able to find something for you. You say, first, my first commitment that I've made here, you have not committed to go to the seminary yet. You need to fulfill your prerequisites. I'd say the first commitment you've made is to your future wife. And that means, as husband, that job that you've just procured, that takes some priority because that job goes together with that commitment to take a wife. So worry about that first. You might have to put up with less than optimal church life or church community in the meantime, but you know where you're headed. This is going to require some patience. Our vocations always do. And pursue your education the best you can. You know, the seminaries are pretty, they want guys who come in with a generalized education, generally speaking. They don't expect you to come in fully informed as to what they're going to teach you. They want to teach you that stuff. So worry about first things first, your dear wife or your wife-to-be, the job that you have now as a part of your calling, supporting your family, getting that education. That'll probably take you some years. And when you're done, the seminary will still be there waiting for you. You know, God calls a man, but he doesn't say to them when he calls a man into the ministry, we're talking here about the kind of the inner call, that feeling, that sense, man, I really think I should be a pastor. That call often requires a lot of patience. That's different from the call you will receive when you're done with your seminary education. But don't cut corners. Simply take care of your family, get that education. Then it's going to be hard. Then it's going to be hard. Then you're going to have to pick up and leave that job and that security. And your dear wife is going to have to be very patient with you and with everything else about that situation as you head off to seminary. Now, here's my recommendation. Keep your options open, but I cannot recommend a better place to go and not only train, but they look at its formation. Be formed for that call into the pastoral ministry than Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you want to find out more about them, even now, as you're still kind of shopping around, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's a great place where men are being formed day by day for service in the life of the church, to serve in the office of the Holy Ministry.
Hi, Issues, Etc. I just wanted to tell you, first of all, what a tremendous blessing you've been to me and to my family over nearly a decade and a half now in so many ways. You had asked how the show made an impression or had an effect on us. I go to sleep every night listening to your podcast. It's the last thing I listen to before I go to sleep, and sometimes I fall asleep listening and wake up in the middle of the night, and you're still on. I love that. But you have also led me to other great Christian thinkers, Lutheran in particular, mostly, who have just enriched my understanding of the faith that's been given to us by Jesus Christ. I appreciate you so much for what you're doing. I uphold you all in prayer. And would just like to say that Pro Football Hall of Fame wives love Issues, Etc. God bless you.
Well, thank you very much. That just warms my heart to hear that, especially the little tagline she gave us there at the end. I talked with someone out in California a couple weekends ago, an elderly couple, and they told me exactly the same thing. They said, we listen to you when we're going to bed. And another couple mentioned that to me recently. We listen to the podcast when we're going to bed. And they said the same thing. They often fall asleep. I must have that effect on people while they're listening to Issues, Etc. What better way to do it than to hearing talk radio for the thinking Christian as you wander off to sleep. That's good. I like keeping people company in the wee hours of the night as well. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for February is a children's book. We like to do that occasionally here on Issues, Etc. This one is substantive. Comes from Concordia Publishing House. It's called How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It is about the Christian doctrine of vocation, even for your kids, that begins not only when they're born, it begins before they're born. They have a vocation, a calling as human beings, as children of God in their baptism and their whole life long. Find out more about How Can I Help by Mary Murby, a regular guest here on the program. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.